God give us grace. And having professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we not be shamed by acting in unbelief, but that we quickly repent when we do. God uses His Word to deliver us from that. So turn, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read that and another passage, both having to do with the institution of the Lord's Supper. Luke 22 is one of the gospel accounts of the occasion of our Lord ordaining the Lord's Supper, the last Passover required by God for His people to observe, and immediately following that, the first sharing of the Lord's Supper hosted by Jesus Himself. Luke 22:14-20. Hear the Word of God. "And when the hour came, He reclined at table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' Then He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in My blood.'" Now, the other passage of Scripture is at the head of your bulletin, parallels what we have just read, but it is Paul's account of what the Lord, the risen Lord, gave him. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" O Lord, we pray that You will bless Your Word which we have read. Bless us in understanding and retaining it. Help us to remember You and all that You have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the accounts, passages we have read, we've been told not to forget. And three times we've been told to remember. Memory is very important. You didn't remember how to tie your shoes or cut meat and eat with a knife and fork and had to learn it over again every day. Boy, that would be a real chore, wouldn't it? But I'm not talking about that ordinary memory, but there are very important things, very important events, important deeds that we ought to remember. Deeds done long ago by brave and dedicated people. As citizens of the United States, we are beneficiaries of great deeds, brave deeds done by people in the founding of our country, the defense of our country and of its liberties, many of them giving their lives. And we do well as a country to remember that. We have national holidays, several of them devoted to that end. And I fear, as many of you do, that we are now living in a time of national forgetting, and that we are very liable to let a precious heritage slip away because of that. But this morning, there is a realm even more important than our earthly nation, and that is the kingdom of God. And there are deeds far more important than those of earthly soldiers, or even the deeds of biblical kings and apostles. But the mighty deeds of God Himself, bringing His kingdom to earth and bringing sinners like us into that kingdom for our salvation forever. So point number one, God charges us to remember Him and His works. Point number two, the importance of remembering God and His deeds. And point number three, the means that God has given by which we are to remember God and His deeds. Number one, God charges us to remember His works. So I said in the passages that we have read, God tells us, don't forget. That was Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. And God tells us, remember, remember, remember. Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11. Do not forget the Lord. Remember all that He has done and revealed to us. So speak many, many passages in the Bible, of which we have looked at just three. Remember is not a passive activity in the Bible. It's not just a mere recollection of things so that you might, you know, show off your knowledge in conversation or a quiz game. Remembering is an active activity, a deliberate and conscious exercise of the mind, of the heart, to recall, to bring to mind, to think about, to ponder, to meditate on, to pray about, and to act in accordance with the great things that God has done. Here's just some examples from Scripture. Psalm 77, 11 to 12. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. We read Psalm 103 as a call to worship. Bless the Lord and forget none of His benefits. Later on in that same psalm, we are called on to remember His precepts and do them. We sang from Psalm 25, and it's one of many passages of Scripture that talk about God remembering or not remembering. So the psalmist in Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7 says, remember, O Lord, your compassion. That is, the promises. Remember the promises that you have made in your covenant and turn to me in mercy. Remember not the sins of my youth. That is to say, forgive them. And deal with me as if you had forgotten them. Now, God doesn't forget anything. Not really. But to conduct Himself toward us as if the memory of our sins is gone. That's what we're praying for. And that's what God does through Jesus Christ. Genesis 8, God remembered Noah. That he was bobbing around in the ark and caused the waters of the flood to withdraw that Noah and his family might come out. Genesis 9:15, God promised, I will remember my covenant with every living creature and never again destroy the earth with a flood. In Jeremiah 31:33, God promises a new covenant in which I will remember their sins no more. That's the covenant which has come to us, sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He said this is the cup of the new covenant. In Acts 20, verse 35, the apostle reminds the elders of the church in Ephesus, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, do them. Psalm 78, verse 11, Israel forgot the great deeds of the Lord, the miracles that he had shown them. And they sinned against him, and they came under his judgments. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, we could go on and on and on. Why in Deuteronomy 6:12 and in Psalm 103, verse 3, are we told, do not forget, instead of saying, remember? Well, because forgetting is what we are prone to do. Sinful forgetting. We are prone to become so wrapped up in our doings, in our desires, in our concerns, that if we let ourselves go, we will forget the Lord, we will forget His deeds, we will forget the importance and significance of them, and sin against God and harm ourselves and others. And of course, Satan wants us to forget. He wants us to forget so that we will be set up for spiritual and moral defeat. So point number two, the importance of remembering God and His deeds. Well, the Bible is full of people. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, the judges, Saul, David, Solomon, all the kings, the prophets, the apostles. The Bible is full of people and full of the things that those people did. But it's not a book of heroes that we should read in order to focus on them. It is a book in which God, well, through His dealings with them, is revealing Himself. And the focus of our attention, the focus of the Bible's whole revelation of itself, is God and what He is doing, what He has done. The focus is on Christ, the historic center of history, the historic center of the Bible, the culmination of all that went before, the basis for all that follows until Christ comes again. The focus is on God and His deeds, on Christ and His work. And that's what we need to remember. Why is it so important? Well, what happens when we forget? Or as we read in Hebrews, when we drift away from the things that we have heard. When we forget who really runs the universe, the one on whom we depend 100% for every good thing, the one whom we can trust and ought to trust for care and guidance, then we become too big in our own eyes. As God recedes from our memory, we become too big. Our concerns and our egos become too important to us. Or our problems become too big in our eyes. We are filled with fear and anxiety because we measure our problems against our smallness and weakness instead of against the greatness of God, whom we are forgetting. And this leads to foolish attitudes and sinful actions rather than trust and obedience. When we forget what God has done to make us His through the saving work of His Son, Jesus Christ, well then, we forget just how sinful our sins are. And we become too comfortable with our remaining sin, and we become careless. We forget the price that has been paid to deliver us from them and treat them as of less importance than they are. Or we forget that we are saved and kept by the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone, and we slide sideways into legalism, into thinking, well, I've got to do more to be acceptable to God. Or look how much I've done to be acceptable to God, and how much better I am than other people. When we lose sight of all that God has done to save us, and what it cost Jesus Christ, we become ungrateful. We slide into complaining mode. Why is this happening to me? Why hasn't God given this? How come other people get? At the root of that is forgetting God and ingratitude toward Him. And as we forget God and what He has done, we more and more forget who we are. Who we are. Made in His image. Fallen in Adam. Purchased by a costly redemption by our Savior Jesus Christ. Called to live for the honor of God as His true sons and daughters. And as we forget who we are, we more and more listen to what the world says we are and become what the world wants us to be. And the light comes under a bushel and isn't shining for those who still live in darkness anymore. All these are very bad things. And they are the consequence, at least in part, of little by little, more and more, slowly forgetting God. Slowly forgetting about God. Slowly forgetting the great things that He has done. So, to reverse these bad things, we need to do what the passages we've read have exhorted us to. Don't forget. Remember, remember, remember. Remember actively, actively purpose to call to mind the one who created galaxies and is enthroned over nations and holds us in His hands and directs our lives. Remember the God of creation, the God of providence. Remember the God of grace and salvation. Remember Jesus Christ and all that He has done. Remembering God and His works revives weakening faith, wavering faith. Somebody may say, my faith is really weak and that's why I do things I shouldn't do. But you don't strengthen your faith the way you, well, maybe pump up a tire. I'm going to stick the valve in my heart and pump away. No, you strengthen faith by looking at faith object, which is the greatness of God, the greatness of our Savior Jesus Christ, the sureness of His saving work and the certainty of His promises. If I want you to trust an old antique chair, you don't need to take my word for it. You can study that chair, see how stout it is. See how the glue joints are all holding together, how the screws are all tight. And you know them because you've studied the chair that you can trust it and sit in it. And this is how faith is revived. Now, faith comes, and this is how faith is revived. By looking more and more at the object of our faith and remembering Him and the great deeds that He has done. For example, He told Abraham that He would bring his descendants out of Egypt in 400 years, and give them the land of Canaan. And He did that against all impossibility, humanly speaking. Later, God warned the people of Israel and Judah that if they did not repent of their sins and their unbeliefs, He would bring judgments on them from foreign countries and take them out of the land. They didn't listen. They didn't believe Him. And he did what he said he would do. And then God promised to send them a Redeemer to save His people from their sins. And in the fullness of time, He sent Jesus. Jesus told His disciples over and over, when we get to Jerusalem, they are going to reject me and put me to death. Oh no, Lord, that won't happen. And I will rise on the third day. Phew. Didn't remember that. But He did rise on the third day. And they spent the rest of their lives proclaiming it, so that people like us would hear that message and believe it and be saved and live by it. Remembering what God has done in the past strengthens our faith and strengthens our hope to look to the future that He has promised. What are the means that God has given to remembering? Point number three. Well, short answer, His Word and sacraments. Hey, I'm done. Ha-ha. His Word. It is by His Word that God reveals Himself to us, from Genesis to Revelation. It is in His Word that we learn the great things that God has done and are enabled by the Holy Spirit to believe them. And so you, brothers and sisters, my dear friends in Christ, you need the regular preaching and teaching of the Word of God in His church. Radio's fine if they're telling it the way it ought to be told. But the public worship of the people of God is the place where God has ordained the preaching and teaching of His Word to take place. Not just in worship services like this, but in other ministries of the Word conducted by the church. The church is called and authorized by God to make disciples of the nations and to teach people everything that I have commanded you, Jesus said in the Great Commission. And I know some people say, maybe young people more than old people, which is interesting. Well, it's the same old thing. You know, I've heard it over and over. I've been here listening to it all my life. And sometimes even say, it's getting boring. But it's what we need. And if it isn't repeated, we are prone to what? Forget. And so Peter, 2 Peter 1:13, writes to whoever it is he's writing to, people he knows. He says, I'm paraphrasing, while I'm still alive, I'm going to remind you of the things that you know. It doesn't hurt me any, and it's good for you. So we should, if we don't sing it all the time, we should at least have the prayer in our heart, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. It should not get old. If it is getting old, then you need to go to God about that and pray for grace to find the gospel of Jesus Christ more exciting again. Secondly, in regard to the Word, you need personal time in the Word with God. What a blessing we have, especially since the Reformation, high degree of literacy, and the printing of Bibles. Our homes are filled with Bibles. And your homes are filled with Bibles. You and I don't have any excuse for ignorance of the Word of God. Somebody may say, well, my faith is so weak and I'm so easily tempted and I worry so much and I don't know what to do about it. Well, spend more time meeting with God and seeing God in His Word. Spend more time in the Word of God looking for Jesus Christ and what He came to do. Meet with God, meet with Christ in His Word, and the Holy Spirit will strengthen faith. And family time in the Word. Now, not everybody is in a family. There are single people. unmarried adults who aren't married yet will say, and there are older people whose spouses have died and the children have moved away. But where we have families, we have a covenant responsibility. Parents have a covenantal responsibility to nurture their children in the Word of God. And this is especially the responsibility of fathers. Now, Proverbs says, "My son, do not forget my commandments and listen to your mother's precepts." Twice it says that. But especially the responsibility of fathers to see to it that this takes place in the home. I remind you, fathers and mothers who are here this morning, of promises that you made when you brought your children for baptism. I'm reading the four questions in the recently adopted directory for worship of our church, but really what used to be two questions is just expanded, same content. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? And do you promise, number two, do you promise to teach diligently your son, your daughter, the precepts of our holy Christian faith as revealed in the Scriptures and in the Old and New Testaments, and summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church? Now, all of you parents who presented your children for baptism here made that promise before God. Do you promise to pray regularly with and for your son, your daughter, and to set an example of piety and godliness before them? Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging them to appropriate for themselves the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Those are promises that parents have made in this and every other Reformed church for generations and generations. Many of you are here because your parents were faithful in keeping those promises. And God blessed. The Holy Spirit worked. Children cannot remember and are not capable of forgetting what no one has taught them, are they? If they haven't been taught and they don't remember, where does that responsibility rest? So we have the passage in Deuteronomy that we read. We didn't read the beginning of it, the great Shema, Hebrew word, hear, or listen. Hear, O Israel. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I am declaring to you this day shall be on your heart. And what's next? You shall teach them diligently to your children, to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Instructing your children to know the Lord and His ways should be woven into the whole fabric of your life as a family. So, yes, deliberate time to sitting down, maybe after meals, reading the Word, discussing the Word, maybe going over catechism questions. Do that. Singing a hymn or two, a song, praise to God. Maybe at bedtime, Bible stories, prayers together. But also, just throughout the day, all those teachable moments. Misbehavior and discipline is an opportunity to instruct from the Word of God. Beholding the wonders of God's creation is an opportunity to instruct in the Word of God and in who God is. And at the end of that passage, at the end of Deuteronomy 6, we have this interesting scenario when your son asks you in time to come. What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Fathers and mothers, you should encourage questions from your children. Asking questions is the best way to, well, one of the best ways to learn. You shouldn't take questions, well, maybe they sometimes do come as challenges. I don't see why we have to when they don't. Heard that one? Why can't I? But the answer isn't, because I told you. Or, because that's not how our family lives. The answers are found in the Word of God. And the passage in Deuteronomy directs the godly father and mother to instruct their children by an answer. When the child says, why do we have these testimonies and precepts and commands that we have to live by? Why do we have to go to church every Sunday when other people don't? And so on. And the answer the fathers to give is, we were slaves in Egypt. We were slaves to sin, your mother and I, lost in unbelief. But the Lord, with a mighty outstretched arm, delivered us from that slavery. He did great wonders and signs in Egypt, before the world, in the dying and rising of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the sending of the Holy Spirit, in the spread of the gospel to all the nations, in the building of the church through all history. He's a great God. And we are the beneficiaries of a great salvation that calls upon us to live for Him. To live according to His precepts. That's why. Point to God and to His mighty deeds. Point to Christ in His saving work. Well, the other means given by God is the sacraments. Especially the Lord's Supper. Twice, three times, we've read in connection with the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, there's been debate among churches whether the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Well, it's not a mere memorial. It's more than a memorial. It's a living fellowship with the living Christ. It's an opportunity for us to draw near to Him through the Word, bread, cup, the Word made visible. The gospel presented in this visible, tangible way that we look at, that we meditate on, that we take in our hands, that we eat. And in so doing, look by faith to Christ, who is present among us and offering Himself to us, even as He's present among us and offering Himself to you as you hear the Word of God preached. So it's more than a mere memorial. But it is a memorial. It is the means, a means, that God has given for us to remember. And it's important then to realize that the language of Scripture and the practice that we see in Acts and the epistles and so on would indicate frequent and regular remembering through the sharing of the Lord's Supper. Intended by God to keep us coming back, to the center of attention, the focus that should be ours, on Christ and His saving work. Congregation in Corinth was just going through motions, engaging in mere ritual apparently, not realizing the significance or forgetting the significance of what they were doing in the Lord's Supper, and as a result they were using it as an occasion to mistreat each other and to offend God by mistreating the Holy Communion. They were not seeing and remembering what Christ had done. But brothers and sisters, when we share in the bread and the cup this morning, see in those signs the Savior and what He did. See in those signs seals from God that what the Savior did certifies to us all the promises of grace from God to His people. They were not discerning his body in the blood, and blood in the cup, and they were not examining themselves in the light of these things. We are called upon to examine ourselves, to remember once again that we do not deserve good things from God because of our sin, but every good thing comes to us from God through Christ, by way of the cross and his resurrection. Forgiveness of sins, new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in us and living in us to change us and deliver us more and more from evil and make us more and more like Christ, that all comes by way of the cross. And so, yes, examine yourselves, because you should do that. We should humble ourselves before God in the view of our sins, but look to Christ. Look to Christ and remember what he has done and what it means for those who trust in him. That's the way of receiving blessing in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we are prone to forget. And we are prone to become so wrapped up in ourselves and our affairs that we lose sight of you and the great things that you have done that ought to captivate our minds and hearts and govern the way we think and act. And so, Lord, as we have heard your word this morning, stir us up to an active remembering of you and of what you have done as we share in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Remind us, stir us up, yes, to look at our sins and be humble and confess, but to look to Christ and what he did and remember and not forget, and so be transformed by the grace that flows from him to us, from his saving work to us in our need. We pray in his name. Amen.